Our gospel today gives us the beautiful image of the vine and the branches. It's a very rich image that is present before us today. I never had a garden growing up. My immediate family never did. My mom always said it was hard enough to keep three kids fed and watered, much less an animal or a bunch of plants. But my grandparents did. Each of my sets of grandparents had various fruits that they would grow throughout the year, a lot of them tomatoes. And if you're a gardener, the one thing that you're probably most concerned about is if those plants will bear fruit. It's the singular concern that you have as a gardener. It's why you grow them to begin with. And God the Father, who is the true vine grower, cares deeply, deeply about his plants bearing fruit. He created them, after all, and he cultivates them with love and tenderness and intricacy. And truth be told, brothers and sisters, we care about bearing fruit. You know, fruit means that our lives have meaning. It means that they have purpose. Something good is coming from them. You and I, we care about our lives bearing fruit. And so Christ gives a little bit of an instruction manual on how to bear fruits in the gospel today. And I think it's very important that we listen to it and heed it in various ways. So some of the advice you could say is quite obvious. Any branch that's not bearing fruits, cut it off. That seems straightforward to us. It's not helping anybody. It's not helping the vine. It's not helping any other branch bear fruit. But what Christ says next seems a little bit odd. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it bears more fruit. It might seem counterintuitive to prune, to cut off a portion of a branch that is already bearing fruit. But we could say it's maybe an irony of Mother Nature, that it takes surrender, it takes giving up a fully functioning branch or a portion of it for the abundant fruit, the truly abundant fruit to be born. And I think Christ has a couple things in mind when he says these words to his apostles. The first of which is his own death and resurrection and even his ascension. Because let's be honest, Christ's earthly ministry was already bearing a lot of fruit. Think of the healings, the many people raised from the dead, the lives changed as a result of him. And in the heat of his passion, in the heat of Holy Thursday and Good Friday, to the apostles, Christ's death seemed as if God was cutting off a perfectly good branch. That's certainly how the apostles felt at the crucifixion, thinking that it was only a bad thing. Why would God cut off this perfectly good branch that was already bearing so much fruit on earth? Why would he cut it off? Why would he end it? Again, just think of their own personal fear and grief and just the sadness over what could have been. That's probably what the apostles were thinking of as they ran away from Jesus and his cross. How many more people could Jesus have healed and raised from the dead if he had stayed around just a little longer? Felt like it was cutting off a perfectly good branch. But the Father obviously had something else in mind. Of course, it was our salvation that he had in mind. And we could say that God bore far greater fruit than if Christ had stayed around on the scene. Our God had that greater fruit in mind. Maybe the second thing that Jesus has in mind when he talks with his apostles today is that one day those apostles themselves will suffer for the faith. And their deaths too might seem to those around them like cutting off a branch from the vine. These apostles would eventually go to different communities, different cities, all around the ancient world, to Antioch, to Alexandria, to Corinth, and all the way to Rome. And they would go and form these communities and cities and then go off to another place, leaving successors. But eventually, all of these men, with the exception of St. John, would be martyred for the faith. And the people around them probably thought that they would be left holding the bag, that they got the raw end of the deal. Or thought, Lord, you're already asking us to give us, to, you are already asking us to give up so much by following you. We are poor, we're being persecuted, and now you take away our leader, our shepherd. What more do you want from us? It was probably the thought of many of the people in the ancient world. And one example of this from a number of years ago in my own life was during my first year in seminary. And it went kind of like this. It was kind of a simple one, really. It was kind of near the end of my first year in seminary, and for some reason, I had a free Thursday night. I had nothing to do. All my homework was done. I was on top of things. And I got a couple buddies together and said, hey, you want to go to a Blues game? We found ourselves a good deal on tickets. We wanted to, of course, ask the rector of the seminary to go, which we didn't think anything of. And he flat out told us no. And to be honest, I kind of got a little bit angry over that. It was something, again, so small, just one night at a Blues game, but it touched a nerve for me at that time in my life. I felt a little bit angry because I felt that God was asking for every last drop of my life. I had already gone to seminary. I'd already said no to going to college. I was living celibately in my 20s, living simplicity of life, being obedient, spending my time in prayer, not being with many, many friends. And there were real, tangible fruits that were coming from that in my life, being obedient and spending time in the prayer. And I felt the least that I was entitled to was a simple night at a Blues game. It felt that it was just so small. And I was like, really, God, you want that too? It wasn't enough for you to do all this. You had to take a random Thursday night for me as well. But that episode taught me a great lesson, brothers and sisters. Number one, that my time is not my own, and that when your supposedly benevolent pastor schedules you for 6 p.m. Mass right in the middle of the Super Bowl, I'm not bitter, you can accept it with love. And there are so many things later on in my seminary time and in my priesthood that I had to say no to, that I could look back on that little Thursday night and say, okay, Lord, yes, I've learned this lesson. And that little no from my rector of the college seminary has borne so much fruit in my life to put aside what I wanted to do. Instead, do what the Lord wanted me to do. That my life is not my own, and it's proved so valuable for me in my own vocation. God in his wisdom, brothers and sisters, allows fruit to be born through difficult circumstances or even through pruning in our lives. There's always more fruit that we can bear, and God wants to bring that about within us if only we let him. And therein lies our role in this matter. The way that you and I can continue to bear fruits is to remain on that vine. Come hell or high water, we are called to remain there, to never leave, never deviate, to simply just stay there. God will provide opportunities for us to be pruned. There is no doubt about it. But if we remain there and allow his grace to work in us, it will bear more fruit than we could ever imagine. Brothers and sisters, we desire for our lives to be meaningful, purposeful, and above all, fruitful. Let us allow God to tend the vine as he sees fit, to prune what needs pruning in our lives, so that we might bring forth fruit in abundance and remain in Christ.